Well, if you have your Bibles open, perhaps to Galatians 4, you can stay there. But if not, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to continue our look at salvation by looking this morning at the doctrine of adoption. And we've been looking at this topic of salvation for about 9 weeks now, and this morning we've come to adoption. Let me just kind of rehearse the order of salvation and where we're at in that order. Because we're asking the question, you know, what happened when we believed? What happened when we believed the gospel? You heard the gospel, you repented, you believed, you put your trust in Christ, and you were saved. You're a Christian. The scripture says that much more happened that perhaps you were unaware of. And so whenever you repented, whenever you believed, whenever you put your trust in Christ, the reason you did that, first of all, is because God in His grace called you to Himself. And then He opened your eyes. He gave you a new heart. He made you able and willing to respond to that gospel call. The reason you're a Christian is not because you sought God. It's because God sought you. It's because He claimed you and He gave you new life. And so awakened now to this new reality, you reach out to Jesus Christ in faith and you lay hold of Him. And you were joined to Him, and you were saved. And one of the first benefits that you received in union with Jesus Christ was that you were justified. And what that means is that God the judge, whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the judge of the universe looked at you, and He banged His gavel down, and He said, "Righteous." Meaning He's cleared you of guilt of all of the sins you have committed or will commit. And He's accepted you as righteous. He's clothed you in the righteousness of Christ so that whenever He looks at you, He sees not merely a forgiven sinner. He sees a righteous man or woman. Someone who's clothed in Christ. You were justified. Now this morning we're going to look at something else God did. At the same time, these things are things that happen in an instant. They're simultaneous, and yet they're distinct. And this second grace that God bestows because we are united to Christ by faith is adoption. We were adopted. Now, adoption is pretty self-explanatory from the word. From justification, you kind of, you know, that's a hard word to get your head around. What does that mean? But when it comes to adoption, you can pretty much figure out what that doctrine teaches because of what the word adoption conveys. It's God taking us into His family and giving us a right to all the benefits, all the privileges of the children of God. And that's what Paul addresses here in Galatians 4. And that's what we, by God's grace, will look at this morning. So I'd ask that we all stand out of a reverence for God's holy word as I read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is God's word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask now that You would send this light, that You would open our eyes and minds so that we might behold this light, that it might lead us to truth, that it might lead us even to the one who is truth, even our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may feast upon Him, so that we may behold Him and His glory in Your Word, so that we might be made and transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We ask that You would do these things for His sake. Amen. Please be seated. So here Paul's addressing this doctrine of adoption. And I want to look at this passage in three different parts. First of all, our condition. What was our condition that required adoption, that demanded adoption? What was the condition to which adoption was the answer? So we'll look first at our condition. Secondly, God's response. And then thirdly, the results. So first, our condition. What was our condition before we were adopted? Let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What was our condition? Now, admittedly, this section of Galatians in chapter 3 on through chapter 4, it can be difficult to understand all that Paul says here, but the basic meaning, I think, is apparent. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is appealing to a kind of common knowledge. He says something like this: even though a child is an heir of his father's estate, while he's underage, that child is really no different than a slave because he's under guardians, he's under managers. And there it's referring to the life of the family in that culture, in that time, where you'd have a child who was an heir of his father's estate, his father's property and money. And yet because he was a child, he was treated pretty much like a slave, meaning that he had guardians and managers placed over him to teach him, to discipline him, to tutor him. And so Paul appeals to that kind of common knowledge. And then in verse 3, Paul applies that general principle to himself and to these Christians and to us. And the basic point Paul makes is before we were adopted, we were enslaved. Paul says that in verse 3, in the same way when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. This was our condition before we were adopted. And this is the condition to which adoption is the answer. We were in bondage, in slavery. All of the blessings and all the benefits that we receive in Christ are meant to address a particular aspect of our sinful condition. And so with justification, what that addresses is the fact that we're guilty before God. We're condemned as criminals. And so justification answers that by giving us the righteousness of Christ. Well, adoption addresses this aspect of our sinful condition, that we were enslaved. And so God in His grace rescues us from that and it takes us into His family. Now, what kind of things should come to mind whenever we think of being enslaved? As you look at this word and this theme, particularly in the New Testament, I think there's three things that emerge that are associated with this slavery, this bondage. The first is probably pretty obvious. It's that we're not free. Meaning we're dominated, we're controlled, we're owned, we're oppressed, we're not free. Another is that we're not loved. In other words, whatever relationship us being a servant or a slave entails, it's impersonal. There's no relationship. There's no love. So Paul makes that distinction later in Galatians 4. He says you're no longer a slave, but a son. You see, a slave wasn't like a son. A slave was just someone who was owned. There was no real relationship there. So you're not free, not loved. Another thing that emerges clearly is this concept of fear. Slaves often serve in fear. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So you see the association between slavery and fear. But you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so we're trying to figure out, okay, what was our condition before God adopted us? And whether we were aware of it or not, this is what it was. We were enslaved. We weren't free. We weren't loved and we were afraid. Well, now the question is, okay, well, to what were we enslaved? And Paul gives an answer here. In verse 3, he says, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Some of your Bibles may say elemental things, or elements of the world, or spiritual forces, or elemental spirits. Well, that doesn't help very much. What do all these things mean to say that we were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world? Well, I think we can get at that by looking at some of the other terms that Paul uses. For example, in chapter 3, a few verses up from chapter 4, Paul makes this statement in chapter 3, 22, which very much leads into the thought of chapter 4. He says, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so I think part of what it means to say we were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world is that we were under sin, meaning we were under the condemnation of sin. We were under the enslavement of sin. Before we were born again, we were slaves to sin rather than righteousness. And then Paul uses another term in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. And so that's another term that helps us get at this, under law. He uses this also in chapter 4. And the idea there is that we were under law as a way of salvation by works. And so we were enslaved to it and condemned by it. And then he uses the term that I've already read, elementary principles of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are a few places where this is used. It's used, for example, in Colossians 2, where Paul is exhorting those Christians there to not follow the vain traditions of the world, the human traditions, the human philosophies of the world. And he refers to those things and works righteousness in terms of elementary principles. But he also uses that here in Galatians 4. So if you want to look at Galatians 4, verse 8 and following, he's talking to these Gentile Christians. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And so you kind of get a little bit of a fuller picture of what these elementary principles of the world are. These Christians are being tempted to go back into a system of salvation by works, which Paul really equates to their former condition when they were enslaved to paganism and idolatry, and they were enslaved to demonic forces by nature, those things that are not gods, Paul says. And so what is it that these Christians were enslaved to? What is it that we were enslaved to? Well, if you could sum it up, it'd be something like this. This is the worldly philosophies and the idolatries of paganism, and the legalistic religion of salvation by works, together with the evil spiritual forces that stand behind both of them, which create enslavement, produce fear, and bring condemnation. These elementary principles of the world refers to the worldly philosophies of paganism, the legalism of salvation by works, and the evil forces, the worldly powers that stand behind both, which seek to enslave humanity. This is the nature of the human heart and the human condition. So this is that to which we were enslaved. And if it were up to us to do anything about that, we would be without hope, wouldn't we? But praise God, it wasn't up to us. It was up to God. And so we look secondly now at God's response. God's response to us in that fallen, enslaved condition. And that response we see in verses 4 through 6. And we can think of God's response in terms of two different sendings. The first sending, we see in verses 4 and 5, God sent His Son. Read with me at the beginning of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what was God's response? Well, this first sending, God sent Christ. And He sent Christ to accomplish all of the salvation necessary to the end that we would receive adoption. Now, these two verses are packed with rich theological content. We could spend weeks just looking at these two verses. We don't have that luxury this morning, but I want to at least make a few comments as we look at these verses. First of all, notice the timing beginning in verse 4. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come. In other words, it was the right time for Christ to come and do His work of salvation. You know, sometimes we can think, well, why did God send Christ then? Why didn't He do it sooner? Or why didn't He do it later? Well, what Paul says here is that Christ came at the right time. It was at the fullness of time. In other words, all of human history had come to a point where this was the perfect time for God to send Christ. This was God's plan, and in the fullness of time, according to God's plan, He sent Christ. Next, Paul refers to and describes Christ's person. He says that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. That shows us so much about Jesus Christ. First of all, that He's fully God. He's God's Son. God sent forth His Son. And so Christ was fully God, but He was also fully human. He was born of woman. Fully God, fully man. You know, it's interesting. The text literally says here, born of woman. We sometimes, in some translations, will insert the article A, born of a woman, and that's not inappropriate, but literally it's born of woman. And when you hear that, born of woman, what that should probably bring to our mind is that great promise in Genesis 3, where God said He would send forth a child to be born of woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver God's people. And so here in these few words, Paul is telling us this one who came, who was fully God, who was fully man, who was the promised Redeemer of God's people. And now we're shown His work. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Paul says, born under law. He was born under the law. Now, when you think about all that means that we just looked at, to be born under the law, what that shows us is that Christ came and He entered into where we were at. And He was born under the law, meaning He was born under the demands of the law. And He obeyed God perfectly, following those demands, and earned righteousness for His people. And then He was under the curse of the law, and He bore the curse that we deserved. Christ came and accomplished salvation by being a substitute for us. And then Paul, in verse 5, refers to the intention or the goals of Christ's work. The first of which is redemption. He came to redeem those who were under the law. He came to rescue us, is what that word redeem means. He came to rescue us from the law as a way of salvation. And He came to rescue us from the curse of the law that we were under. And the other thing that we're told He came to do was to work adoption, so that, Paul says, we might receive adoption as sons. When Christ came to do His work, one of the chief goals in His mind was, I'm going to do all that's necessary for my people so that my Heavenly Father will adopt them as His children, as my younger brothers. I'm going to do all the work necessary so that my Heavenly Father can take these dear ones for whom I've died and He can transfer them from the family of darkness and implant them into a new family, the family of my Heavenly Father. I'm coming to do all the work necessary so that my Heavenly Father can, without violating His righteousness or His holiness or His justice, He can bring them into His family and give them a right to all the benefits and privileges of the sons of God. Believer, because you have been adopted, you have a right, a God-given right, a grace-bought right. You have a right to all the benefits and privileges of the children of God. What was God's response? Well, two sendings. The first sending, He sent His Son and salvation accomplished. And now there's a second sending that we see in verse 6. Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This is the second sending. God sends the Holy Spirit to apply that work of Christ to our life and to bear witness to us that we are, in fact, children of God. Now let's look at this verse and see the things Paul mentions briefly. First of all, he says, "And because you are sons." And what that shows us, believer, is that in the first place, we are adopted. This is a present tense reality. We are the children of God. And this should amaze us more than it does. This isn't something we have to merely look forward to. This isn't something we have to crawl over broken glass to achieve and receive. This is something that God has given to us in the present. It's a present reality. That's why John can say in 1 John 3:1, "See or behold what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. You see, this Apostle John, when he thought about the fact that he and his brothers and sisters were adopted by God, he says, "Behold what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God." That's what we are. We are adopted, and we are adopted by faith. When Paul says in verse 6, "Because you are sons," he's implying there that we have been adopted by faith. It's the way we receive all of the blessings of God. And he makes this explicit in chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Just as it was with justification, right? We believe, we put our trust in God, and He justified us. Well, at the same time, because we believed and trusted in Christ, He adopted us. We are adopted by or through faith. Notice what else Paul says. He says, "Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." Now, that's an interesting way to put it. You know, normally when the Holy Spirit's referred to in Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, or it's the Spirit of God. But here, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of His Son. Now, why? Why do you think Paul describes the Holy Spirit in this way? Well, there's probably many ways we could answer that. I think one of the reasons is this. It's because the same Holy Spirit that empowered, that indwelt, that filled the only unique Son of God, Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, is the very same Holy Spirit that indwells and empowers and inhabits you as an adopted child of God. He is, as Paul says in Romans 8:15, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know where that language comes from, incidentally? It's the language that Jesus used before he was crucified when he was in the garden in Mark 14, and he cries out, Abba, Father. In his moments of deepest distress, deepest pain, he cries out to his heavenly Father, Abba, Father. And now when the Spirit of his Son, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes and indwells us, he empowers us to say the same thing, Abba, Father, particularly in our times of pain. Have you ever experienced that, believer? In your deepest times of pain, discouragement, well, you don't know what else to do, you don't know what to say, you just lift up your arms and you say, Father. I don't know what else to say, but Father. And if you've experienced that, you probably also experienced the comfort that just saying that little word has for the child of God, to know that we have him as our Abba Father, and that we may not know why this is happening, we may not know how in the world God's going to deal with this, or even if he will the way we want him to, the one thing I know is this, is he is my Abba Father. And he loves me, and he cares for me. And even this will be worked together for my good. You see, whenever we're adopted, God sends the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Think about that. Whenever Paul says he sent into our hearts, how much more intimate, how much more personal can it get when Paul says that the Holy Spirit is sent into the very core of your being, into your hearts? So that not only are we united to Jesus Christ, but he is, in this strange and mysterious way, now united to us and indwells us by his very own Spirit. And this Spirit that we receive bears witness that we are children of God. He cries out, Abba, Father. Now, what does this show us when we think about God's response in sending his Son to accomplish our adoption, by sending the Holy Spirit to apply that adoption? What does that show us, if not the amazing love of God? I mean, how amazing would it be if God just saved us from wrath? How amazing would it be if God just justified us? If he just declared us righteous so that we never had to worry about God's wrath and condemnation anymore, that would be an unspeakable blessing and privilege. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just justify us. Friends, he adopts us. Like we talked about in Sunday school, it's like after the judge bangs the gavel on the bench, he steps down from the bench and he walks up to that criminal who's been justified and he puts his arm around him. And he brings him into his family as his very own child. And he makes him an heir of all that he has. And how much does our Father have to give? If this shows us nothing else, it shows us the amazing love that our God has for us. So we've looked at our condition. We've looked at God's response. Let's lastly now look at the results. The results of our adoption, and we see this in verse 7. Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, there are many results, many blessings and privileges that we have as adopted children. But I want to just focus on this verse here, and I think we see four results that I want to briefly look at. The first is this, we have a new status. We have a new status before God. Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. You're not what you were. You have a new status. In adoption, you were transferred from one family to another. In our former condition, Scripture says that we used to be children of the devil, 1 John 3:10. We used to be children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We used to be sons of disobedience, Ephesians 5:6. That's what you were But now, in Christ, you are children of God. We have Christ as our elder brother. We have God's name placed on us. And we're given a right to all the benefits of the children of God. We have a new status. Secondly, we have a new relationship with God. Paul says you're no longer slaves, but a son. God is now our Father. We have a new relationship to Him. So this affects we relate to God, and it affects the way He relates to us. We can relate to God now as our Father. And so when we can pray like Jesus taught us, our Father, who art in heaven. We can pray with childlike boldness and trust. We can have full access. As one of the members told me this morning after Sunday school, the way he thinks about prayer when he thinks of it as adoption is he thinks of it as crawling up into his daddy's lap, telling him all of his concerns and anxieties. You see, we have access and freedom and boldness to God. Yes, with reverence. Yes, with awe. Not in any kind of flippant manner, but we do have a bold, free access to our Heavenly Father. So we relate to God as Father in our prayer, in our own life. That means we can live a life of faith. We can live a life of trust. What did Jesus say whenever he was teaching his disciples about anxiety? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. The Gentiles seek after these things, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And so we can live a life of faith. We can live a life of trust, knowing that whatever I need, God will provide for me. And if He doesn't provide it, then I don't need it. It also changes the way God relates to us. He relates to us as His children, His treasured possession. He pities us. He shows compassion on us. He protects us. He provides for us. He disciplines us. He preserves us and keeps us forever. So we have a new status with God. We have a new relationship with God. And now the third result we see is that we have a new identity and a new destiny. Paul says, so if you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So this is our destiny now. We are heirs through God. And we have a great inheritance that is laid up for us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4, we've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have a new destiny. We're heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So that whatever belongs to Christ, whatever Christ has by nature, we have by adoption. We are co-heirs with Him. We have a new destiny. And this gives us really the warrant to hope. It gives us the warrant to have assurance. Because we know that our Heavenly Father will bring us to that inheritance. And so we have a new status. We have a new relationship, a new destiny. And lastly here, what we have, or what we should have, is a new heart for God. And this is seen actually as we look at the way Paul continues, beginning in verse 8. He now turns to these Christians and he's exhorting them to remain faithful. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And he goes on to tell them, you need to come back. Now you wonder, why does Paul spend these many verses talking about adoption and then turn around and exhort these Christians to persevere in faithfulness? And the reason is because for Paul, the way these Christians are going to persevere in faithfulness is by remembering their adoption. Paul doesn't just mention adoption here because he likes talking about doctrine. He mentions adoption here because he knows that if these Galatians understand this and they get this, if they remember this, then they're going to be able to heed his commands, heed his warnings, and return to God in faith. And so when we think about our adoption, this should give us a new heart for God. You think about a human adoption, and where the parent has an adopted child, and if the child's old enough, the child may be resentful, the child may not respond right away to the adopted parent's affections. But what does the adopted parent do? He or she keeps loving and keeps loving and keeps loving, in the hopes that as he or she loves this adopted child, that that will then excite the child's love for the adopted parents. And friends, that's what God does. He loves and he loves and he loves his children. And as we think about that, as we meditate on that, as we get that, what that does, it doesn't make us say, great, God loves me, I can live however I want and sin however much I want. That's not what God's love does. When we think about God's love for us, what that says is, I want to love that God. I want to follow that God. I want to be faithful to that God. I want to be committed to this God who loved me and sent his son for me. That's why Paul mentions adoption here. And that's one of the results of adoption. As friends, it should give us a new heart that burns to follow after our Heavenly Father. So we've looked this morning here at this doctrine of adoption. And I don't think it's an overstatement to say that this is really the crown jewel of grace that God gives us in Christ. When we repented, when we believed, when we put our trust in Christ, God not only justified us, he also adopted us. The judge stepped down from the bench. He put his arms around us, and he brought us into his family. And he pledged himself to us to care for us forever. Now that should impact every area of our life, shouldn't it? But if we're honest, it doesn't. At least not the way that it should. We are, in fact, children of God, but there's times whenever we don't live like children of God. There's times when we don't live like the sons of God. We live like slaves. And let me ask you some of these questions here so we can get at our hearts to see if this is maybe true in our case at times. When you think about the different images that being a slave conjures up in Scripture that we talked about earlier, one of the first was is that we're not free. Being a slave means you're not free. So let me ask you, do you feel like a slave in your service to God? When you think of belonging to God, when you think of following after God, when you think of obeying God, do you feel constrained? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel like you're missing out? Are you constantly casting sideways glances at the world? Do you feel like God is a harsh taskmaster rather than a loving father? If you experience that sometimes, then what that shows you is that even though you may be a true child of God, at that moment, you're not really getting it. You're not living that way. You're living like a slave, and God doesn't want that for his children. What about this? Is your relationship with God impersonal or mechanical? Do you feel like your prayers are impersonal or mechanical? Do you think of God as distant or God as unconcerned about you and your problems? Then what that indicates is you're trying to live your relationship with God as a slave rather than as a child. What about fear? That was another thing that came up when we talked about slavery. What motivates you to follow God? What motivates you to obey God? Is it a fear of punishment? Is it fear of failure? Is it a fear of not being accepted? If you find this kind of motivations at work in your heart, then what that indicates is that at that moment, you're not living as a true son or daughter of God. And that's not what God desires. And so what we need, if you experience that, and to be honest, we all experience that from time to time. these Christians experienced that. This is why Paul's writing to them. This is why Paul's reminding them of their adoption. This is why I'm reminding you of your adoption. And friends, I'm reminding myself of adoption because we all need to be reminded of this because it's so easy for us to forget. And so if any of that describes you, then we have to strive to see this doctrine of adoption lived out in our lives. See that we've been transferred to a new family. We've been transferred to the family of God. We have to see God as our Heavenly Father who watches over us, who cares for us, who loves us, who provides for us, who promises to bless us and keep us as His children. We have to see Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Not only as the one who rules and governs over us as Lord, but as the one who has sympathy to us and for us as His younger brothers. We have to see that our Lord Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brethren. We have to see the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, given so that we might know our adoption. We have to see other Christians as our brothers and sisters. We have to look forward in hope to the great family gathering that we're going to have on that last day, when we're all made perfect after the image of Christ and enabled to enjoy eternal life forever. And we have to pray that God would send afresh His Spirit into our hearts, by whom we can cry, Abba, Father, so that we can come into His presence with a childlike trust and boldness. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed praise and thank You for this great grace of adoption. And we confess how little we think of it, how little it impacts and shapes our life. And so, Father, I pray that You would do this work in our hearts, that You would help us more and more to come to understand that we are the children of God, that we have Your name placed upon us, that we have access to the very throne of grace, that we have You as our Father to watch over us and care for us, to preserve us and keep us, that we have Christ as our elder brother who has earned all of the righteousness we need. He's gained the inheritance for us, and now in Him we have a share in it. That the Holy Spirit is given to us as the Holy Spirit of adoption to bear witness to us that we are Your children. Lord, would You work these graces in our hearts so that we can live a life consistent with who we are and who You call us as Your sons and daughters. And give us the faith to look forward to that day when faith will give way to sight. When we see Him, then we will become like Him and we will enjoy the full adoption of children for eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.